Is there anyone here this morning who works for Corrections Canada? The reason for my question was Andy McIntosh was one of our deacons here for many years, and he was the deputy warden at Corrections Canada. And whenever we sang, "Open prison doors and let the captives flee," he would get very upset. I think he checked his phone to make sure that the prison doors remained closed. Well, now, a question that has been asked on the mind of every believer at one point or another is simply this: what kind of bodies will we have when we get to heaven? A really good question to ask, and I'm sure that every one of us has asked it at one point or another. Now, obviously, when we think about it, the body that we have right now will at some point ultimately end up in a graveyard, in a land yard, or an ocean yard, or in an urn of some nature. That's the present body that we have. The real us, now I often refer to the real us as our soul, our spirit, our mind, and our personality. The brain stays behind with the body, but the mind is still there and still active. So the real us, if we know Jesus as Savior, we go out and to be with him and in all of his glory. The rest of our bodies are left behind. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. So when we head out and arrive in heaven, what kind of body will we have? If you ever watch the William Shatner program, you will know he says this: well, that's what we're going to find out. So that's what we're going to find out this morning. But first of all, let us hear from God's word as we find in the book of Philippians. Now, you may wish to look at your Bibles. If you do, it's on page 1163, and then you'll also need to turn over to page 1209. There are two readings this morning, one from Philippians and one from 1 John. So looking at the Philippians passage, chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, let us hear the word of God. But our, referring to believers, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Did you notice that? Like his glorious body. And then if you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, page 1209, as I said, the words will be on the screen. So chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, and that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. We always say this is the word of the Lord. We must never forget the fact that when we read Scripture, we are reading God's word. There are millions and millions, billions and billions of words out there in print form and otherwise. And remember this, that it is only the word of God that is meant to transform us. It gives us information, it gives us history, it gives us future, it gives us all that we need to know. But it is the word of God, and we must treat it with great respect. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at a number of items regarding what our bodies will be like in heaven. For example, our bodies will be incarnate. Our bodies will be identifiable. They will be indestructible. They will be illuminated. They will be incredible. They will be infinite. Now, those are marvelous words, all beginning with the letter I, and I'll have one other I word to give you at the end of the message. But we look at these. Dr. David Jeremiah has put a very good outline as we pick up these words. So first of all, our bodies will be incarnate. But remember that following our blessed Savior's resurrection, he appeared before his disciples. You remember that he appeared before all the disciples except Thomas at 1 week, and then the disciples said, "We have seen the Lord." They spoke to Thomas. And then Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe it's the Lord unless I can put my fingers in the wounds of his hands and in his side." So anyway, 1 week later, the apostles were all joined together again, this time with Thomas, and then Jesus appeared. And Jesus looked right at him, and he said, "Thomas, put your hands, put your fingers in the holes in my hands and in my side." And there's no record in Scripture that Thomas did. What the record in Scripture says is, "My Lord and my God." He knew immediately that this was Jesus, his Savior, the King, the Messiah. Marvelous scene. Marvelous to have been there. What a touching moment it would have been. Now Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." This is important. He had a body. It was an eternal body. It's a body like we are going to have. The Apostle John told us that we would be like Jesus. Therefore, when we get to glory, we will not be in some kind of ghost-like body that floats all over the place, perhaps lost in the clouds. That's not the kind of body we're going to have. We're going to have a body that is risen, that is resurrected, that is glorified, and that is equipped for all eternity. I think you and I can fully understand that our bodies at the moment are not equipped for all eternity, but our new body is going to be equipped for all eternity. When Jesus comes to earth, he took the form of a human. In specific terms, this is called the incarnation. It's a theological word, the incarnation. And in particular, refers to the embodiment of God in the form of Jesus, God with human skin on him in the form of Jesus. In general terms, the word incarnation refers to a role taken by a person for a brief period of time, for a period. However, when we refer to the, with an emphasis on the article T-H-E, the incarnation, we're talking about God coming to earth in human form. However, if the word incarnation is being used in a general sense, and in another sense, it can be our bodies in a new form when we get there. We will be incarnate in that sense. As mentioned in Scripture, the resurrected body of Jesus could be touched, it could be felt, it was real. Likewise, our new bodies will be real as well. People have often asked, "Will we be eating in heaven?" I don't know what we'll be eating. I don't know when we'll be eating. But I do know, and I don't know how often we'll need to eat. But I do know at least there's one meal going to be there, perhaps a lot more. But it's the wedding supper of the Lamb. And when we are there with him at that time, we are going to feast. What kind of food is there going to be? I don't know. I remember the story of an elderly couple. And they were watching their diet over a period of time, and they kept eating more and more what the husband referred to as rabbit food. They kept eating more and more lettuce and more cabbage and so on. Anyway, finally the time came, and they died and went to heaven. And when they went to heaven, they had this sumptuous meal. And he looked at her and he said, "Why did you try to keep me alive so long, eating rabbit food? Just think of all the food that we have here in heaven." Well, that's a little aside, a little story. But I do know we are going to have a great supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Praise be to God. Our bodies will be incarnate. Our bodies will also be identifiable. Over the years, I've heard many people ask, "Will we know each other in heaven?" And the answer is a resounding yes. And thinking this through, we know that at least two occasions in his resurrected form, Jesus appeared to people and they didn't know who he was to begin with. For instance, do you remember when Mary, on the morning of the resurrection, went to the tomb and the tomb was empty and someone spoke to her and she thought it was the gardener. And she said, "Please, sir, where have they taken the body of my Lord?" And then Jesus spoke one word. He said, "Mary." Mary, and immediately she knew who he was. Isn't it amazing how distinctive our voices are? We hear somebody, haven't heard of them for years, and they speak, and we know who they are. Mary didn't know who Jesus was to begin with at that point, but then she soon knew. And then later on, Jesus was traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and he was accompanied by two people, and the two people thought he was there just a regular traveler along with them, going from point A to point B. They did not know it was Jesus. And then he broke bread with them, and at that moment their eyes were opened and they knew who he was. I don't know why Jesus chose to hide himself from Mary and from the two on the road to Emmaus for a brief period of time, but he did. And then he was made known to them. And then we know that when he met with the disciples and other people at that time, they all knew who he was. It's an amazing truth when we think about it, that Jesus could be well known when he was seen and not known, but yet he did make himself known to all. For reasons unknown, we don't know why he kept himself hidden for a period, but he did, and then he revealed himself. The wonderful information found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16. And I encourage people to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, every now and then, and look particularly at the story about the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is Lazarus, not the same Lazarus that Jesus rose from the grave, a poor man by the name of Lazarus. Different man, same name. And the rich man and the poor man, the rich man, name we don't know, the poor man, Lazarus, died. And the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven, went to Adam's bosom, went to paradise. The rich man was in hell for whatever reason. Now, he wasn't in hell because he was rich, and the poor man wasn't in heaven because he was poor. It was because of their relationship with God the Father. And when they were there, the rich man was able to look across the great gulf from where he was in hell to heaven, and he was able to see Lazarus in heaven with Father Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. So we know that he was able to see them and identify them. It's kind of a happy story and a sad story. It's a sad story that the rich man said, Father Abraham, would you please send someone to cool my tongue because there's so much fire around here. Hell is not a pleasant place, and all unbelievers are going there. We may not like to think it, but that's what it is. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. That is what Jesus said, and that is what we believe. But they were identifiable, and the rich man knew who Abraham was, and the rich man knew where Lazarus was. In fact, the rich man said, would you please send someone who is in heaven back to earth, because I have five brothers, and I don't want my brothers to end up here. And then Abraham said, it was Jesus through this story. I don't think it's a parable, incidentally. I think it's a true story because he named Lazarus. But at any rate, we are reminded that even though somebody returns from the grave, there are people who are not going to believe. And that was true then, it's true now. Even though we know that Jesus came up out of the grave and is alive forevermore, there are still people who will not believe in who he is and what he's done and will not put their trust in him for their present and for their eternity. That's a shame. But we need to pray for those who don't know and will come to know him. And remember, we read these words, and so we will be with the Lord forever. We will be with the Lord forever. If we will be, then we know who the we are when we get there. We will know we are identifiable. Our bodies will be incarnate. Our bodies will be identifiable. And here's something very interesting. Our bodies will be indestructible. Now, as I read this passage of Scripture, keep in mind the contrast. The contrast between our body now and our body as it will be. There's a great contrast in this passage. The apostle and theologian Paul said, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that's the body you and I have now, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in weakness. it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Great contrast between what our bodies are now and what they're going to be like. Earlier in this passage, Paul likens our death and resurrection to a seed planted in the ground. And the seed sort of appears dead when it goes in the ground. But then when planted, and then over a period of time, it comes to life. And I was thinking about that this week. If we have a tomato, and we take, some say tomato, I say tomato, some say potato, and some say potato. But anyway, it's a tomato. And you take a tomato seed, and you put it in the ground. When it grows into a plant, it doesn't look like a tomato seed at all. There is a seed in there, but it doesn't look like it. You take an acorn, and you plant the acorn. And then when it grows into a tree. There are acorns that come on it, but the tree doesn't look anything like the acorn. And so when our body is planted as a seed, so to speak, it's going to be resurrected at some point. But don't misunderstand this. The moment we pass from this life to the next, our soul, spirit, mind, and personality go on to be with the Lord. Our body remains behind. Later on, at the time of the rapture, there's going to be a great unification of our old body into our new body, and that's a topic for another day. This new body of ours will be designed for eternity. It will not be subject to accidents, diseases, aging, or death. Just imagine, that's absolutely amazing. It will be pain-free. It will be disease-free. It will never wear out. It'll never fade. It'll never die. There'll be no more heartache, headache, or backache. In heaven, praise be to God. Paul, with his extraordinary theological knowledge given to him by the Lord, wrote this: "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has any mastery over him." You note the words, "he cannot die again." In other words, his glorified body is imperishable and indestructible. And for you and for me, that is the model of what our bodies will be like in eternity. Praise be to God. Our bodies will be incarnate, identifiable, indestructible, and illuminated. Now hold on to that thought for a moment. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we note these words: "It, the body, is sown in weakness, or in dishonor. It is raised in glory," which could be translated as brilliance. It is raised in brilliance. Now, mind you, while either translation may be open to some question, there are hints in other situations that just might conclude that brilliance is the correct word. For example, now we remember this story in the Old Testament that Moses went up to be with the Lord, and he didn't know there was a physical change in him. But when he came down from the mountain, his face glowed, and it was so bright he had to put a veil over his face because other people couldn't talk to him as man to man. So there was something unique about being in the presence of God, and Moses had a glow upon him. And then we remember other stories as well. I want to read this. "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." And then we remember that when Peter, James, and John, they seemed to have sort of special treatment by Jesus. He often took them to places where he didn't take the other apostles. But Peter, James, and John, they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And before their very eyes, Jesus, in his physical human form, was transformed immediately. The mountain of transformation, he was transformed. And the scripture says that his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, you've all looked at a flash of lightning more than once, and it's extremely bright. And that's the experience they had with Jesus, that he was lit up like a flash of lightning. And Daniel the prophet recorded this: "Those who are wise," that means believers, "will shine like the brightness of the heavens." Now, to what extent we are going to be illuminated, I don't know. But it seems as though if anybody on earth could see us, they will see a glow about us that is absolutely different. I have met some people in my life today, in this day and age, that sometimes they have sort of a glow about them, and when I look at them, I know that they have been with the Lord, or they are so close to the Lord that his glory is shining through them. It's clearly reasonable to understand that believers who have been in the presence of the Lord in glory will also possess this kind of glow about us. Last week I mentioned that many of the important parts of heaven, but also I said the most important part of glory and the most important part of heaven is that we will see Jesus. We'll finally see him face to face, and I believe that his glory will therefore be upon us. So, when we die, when we go to glory, our bodies will be incarnate, identifiable, indestructible, illuminated, and incredible. Again, we refer to God's word written by Paul. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. A truth that every one of us faces as we get older. The end result is, body-wise, things aren't the way they used to be. The older we get, the less agile we are. The older we get, the weaker our body is. Now, that's the real truth. Now that's what our present bodies are like, which after the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, let me go on a minor tangent. I believe that Adam and Eve, when they were created, they had bodies that were going to last for all eternity. But then sin entered the world, and that's the first time we discover the word death. The word death. And all living things were now going to die, including people. Mind you, they lived a long life in those days, and again, that's a story for another time. But because of sin, death came upon them. Because of sin throughout the world, we inherit sin, and it comes upon us. So our present bodies are not made to last for eternity. But when we get to glory, the body that we will have then will last for all eternity. Praise be to God. If we think that about our Savior's resurrected body, we learn that he was able to function in a dramatic way. I've mentioned this before, but we know that all of a sudden he appeared and then disappeared, and he reappeared. It seems as though whatever his mind thought, he could be there. And I've often wondered, since we are going to have bodies like his, I wonder if that's going to be true for us. I wonder if, as we think, we're going to be there. If God sends us on a mission, we're just going to go and be on that mission. It may mean no long-distance travel. I don't know all that it's going to mean. All I know is that we're going to be like him. And the scripture says in 1 John, but we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him. I can't imagine having a body like Jesus. But I know the scripture says that's the kind of body we're going to have. Isn't that a praise God item? It's wonderful that we are going to be so much like him. In one sense, I can hardly wait. No more aches or pains or recognizing that I'm not as young as I used to be. And we all belong to the same club if we know Jesus as Savior. So here are the I words, not quite finished. Our bodies will be incarnate, identifiable, indestructible, illuminated, incredible, and infinite. Now, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It, the body, is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that would be Jesus, is a life-giving spirit. Now, when we think about it, the word spiritual body may cause some confusion in our minds. However, from our study so far, it certainly appears that we will not be spirits roaming around without some sort of identifiable body. We know we will be like the resurrected Jesus, that our existence will be in the form of a body made for eternity. There seems to be a distinct difference between what our physical body is and our spiritual body, and yet we will be identifiable. The physical body is what we have now. The spiritual body is what we're going to have then. We all know that our brother Fred left this world. His physical body was left behind. And I believe that angels came to take him and take him to be in glory. And from that moment on, I think the trip from earth to heaven would be very quick. Angels would be leading him there, and he would see the face of Jesus. And he would have a spiritual body which was going to last forever. No more restrictions, no more heartache, no more headache, no more backache. His restrictions unlimited, no restrictions whatsoever. And so for that, we give praise unto Almighty God. And all of us, at some point, are going to reach the time when we're going to leave this earth and we're going to head on to eternity. We're either going to go via physical death and then the angels escorting us to glory, or we're going to go via the rapture. And the rapture, when it occurs, our bodies will be transformed instantaneously from what it is to what they're going to be. This morning, we've been on quite a journey. We've been looking ahead to what will be, looking ahead to our eternal future. And as I said, the future is for all of us, and we're going to get there either by physical death or via the rapture. We shall experience a magnificent change, a metamorphosis. I've often thought about a little caterpillar going into the little thing that it cocoon, that it weaves together. And then when the caterpillar comes out, it comes out as a butterfly. And I've often wondered, now there's a great change between the caterpillar and the butterfly. A metamorphosis takes place. But in a sense, we're going to go through an eternal metamorphosis. We'll still be identifiable. It won't be as dramatic a change in looks from the caterpillar to the butterfly, but there will be a dramatic change for which we praise God. And again, we quote the Apostle Paul. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Just let me unpack that a little bit. When you accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, put your trust in him, his spirit comes to indwell you. His spirit lives within you. So listen to this again. And if the spirit, Holy Spirit, of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he is, if you put your trust in Jesus, he, the spirit who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Now that's a praise God item. I mentioned at the beginning of this message that I'm going to add one other I word, and that word is irresistible. Now think about it for a moment. If we know that God loves us and we understand that he loves us, if we know that he sent his son to die for us and that his son came and loved us so much that he died for us, if we know and understand that when we put our trust in him, our eternity is secure, if when we put our trust in him, we know that our past is forgiven, our present is secure, and we have something to do for Jesus in the present, and our future is absolutely secure with him in eternity, then that free gift given to you and to me is absolutely irresistible. We want to receive the gift. I heard a story the other day that the richest man in the world, Elon Musk, that he reached out, and he said, if this gift is free, I want it. I don't know if he understood it completely or not. That I don't know. But the gift is free. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. It's paid for. Jesus paid for it. And he paid for it, and he wants everyone to have it. But we have to reach out in an act of faith and say, Lord Jesus, I take your free gift of salvation. I invite you into my life. I want you to control my life. I want, from now on, I'm putting my trust in you. Now, let me be blunt. If you've never done it, when you head out into eternity, and we never know when that's going to be, you're going to go to a place called hell. But on the other hand, Jesus has given us a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone comes to the Father through him. No one comes to the Father except through him. So my prayer is that you've accepted Jesus as Savior. You've put your trust in him. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the work of your Holy Spirit. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. And one of these days, Heavenly Father, you are going to give the command to Jesus to return to this earth, to receive his church, receive his body, and we'll be up with you forever and forever. And as I look at the signs of the times and the times of the signs, which I believe we are now living in, then, Lord Jesus, your return can't be too far away. We praise you, we thank you, and we thank you for the heavenly body, the eternal body that we will have someday. We praise you in our Savior's name. Amen. And I invited musicians to come to their instruments, and we're going to sing a hymn of the faith, and that hymn is Glory to His Name. Down from the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood of Jesus applied, glory to His name. And because of the shed blood of Jesus covering over the sins of those who put their trust in Him, it is indeed glory to His name. After the introduction, let's stand together to sing.